morning, I'd like to share some scripture, just to read scripture together. I'll read it, and I want you to feel free to listen. This scripture, 1 Chronicles 16, comes from that book of the Bible, and it's a worshiping and a praising of the Lord, but it's also inviting us to partake in His work. So just let's meditate on it as I read. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Each day, proclaim the good news that He saves. Publish His glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things He does. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround Him. Strength and joy fill His dwelling. O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give to the Lord the glory He deserves. Bring your offering. Come into His presence. Worship the Lord in all His holy splendor. Let all the world tremble before Him. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Tell all the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the sea and everything in it shout His praise. Let the fields and their crops burst out with joy. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather and rescue us from among the nations so we can thank Your holy name and rejoice and praise You. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people shouted, Amen, and praise the Lord.
Have a seat this morning. We're going to continue to worship as we collect this morning's tithes and offerings. We've been in a series talking about being a neighbor, not only looking at scripture, but also at the life and legacy of Fred Rogers, the host of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And I've been reading as much as I can about him as we've been studying the biblical account. And I just recently ran across an article a few weeks ago of a person who grew up in Pittsburgh in Mr. Rogers' actual neighborhood. And they told a story of being sent out by his Little League team on a door-to-door fundraiser campaign. And he knew that that would bring him to actually Fred Rogers' house. And even at 10 years old, he decided he wasn't going to treat him like a celebrity. And he kind of wanted to feel him out to see if he was the same kind of peaceful presence in real life as he was on the show. And so he knocks on Fred Rogers' door, and there he is in the cardigan and everything. And he asked him, you know, he told him about the Little League fundraiser, and he told him what the money was for. And he said, even though he was 10 years old, Fred Rogers invited him into his house to have a conversation. He treated him like an adult. He asked good questions. He had concerns about how much pressure was put on the kids to win instead of just having fun. And this 10-year-old was like, well, we just try to have fun. We don't feel too much pressure. And Fred said, okay. And he gave him $5 and sent him on his way. And for that kid, who's now an adult, obviously, that was such a meaningful experience. Not because he gave money, right? Because he could have just showed up to the door and just handed him a $5 and closed the door and went on his way. But because he actually engaged him, talked to him, considered his perspective, and had a great exchange that was full of hospitality. In many ways, that's what we're asking you to engage in when we move into this time of giving back to God. We're not just asking you to throw resources unthinkingly towards the maintaining of this church or this building. We're actually asking you to be consistent with what you claim to be your highest allegiance, that of Jesus Christ. And we're inviting you into a conversation in which we discern together, what's the best way for us to use these resources God has entrusted us with? My prayer for all of us is that every single time we have an opportunity to give, not just on Sunday morning, that we would reflect the character that we see in Jesus Christ, that we would be consistent in our witness, not simply throwing money at problems or doing the bare minimum, but actually engaging in conversation, considering how can I be a part of blessing someone else in Jesus' name. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we adore you this morning and every morning. And as we continue to worship, we don't do so out of a sense of obligation, out of a sense of indebtedness. We simply want to give out of the overflow of our gratitude from being rescued from our brokenness and taken into the kingdom of light by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that our lives would be lived consistently, because we know when we claim allegiance to Jesus, our lives are on display for everyone to see. And whether it is when we're all dressed up on Sunday morning, or whether it's someone knocking on our door in the middle of the week, right in that moment, we have an opportunity to reflect your generosity, your care, and your concern. Help us to do that. Help us to do that, Lord, we pray. Bless these gifts so they may be used for your goodness and your grace to be extended to each and every person that we come in contact with, we pray. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.
I'm going to start this song, and then I'm going to invite you to carry it from there.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Thank you.
Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren. We are grateful that you're worshiping with us this morning. And we pray that you will be blessed as we exalt the name of Jesus this morning in song and as we go to God's Word. I wanted to begin this morning with a little bit of an update. On our facilities journey. If you've been with us the last few years, we have been striving, praying, discerning together how to move forward with the challenges of incredible blessings, a congregation that is growing. We celebrated another child born this week to Ryan and Tessa Gilmer, a beautiful baby girl. Remind me of her name. Miriam Bell. Marianne. Harpster, Marianne. There's just too many to keep straight, let's be honest. My children are used to be referring to as you. Come here. While that incredible blessing is happening, we're also realizing that some of our facilities are getting older. None of them really connect in a way that makes sense if you're a first-time visitor. And so we've been messing around. I know that you've been patient with us as we've been adding services, changing services. We've been all worshiping together here in this gymnasium for the last several weeks. Last week, Sadie announced that during the month of December, all of us, both services, will be happening in the sanctuary. We're going to have way more information to you just in the next few weeks about what the plan is moving forward for our facilities. We're so excited to share that with you. But we wanted to make sure that you understood Sunday mornings specifically regarding our worship services. And so during the whole month of December, so that'll be all of Advent, and then there's an extra week. It's the New Year's Eve weekend. We'll be also in the sanctuary at 9 a.m., and at 10:30 a.m., there's several reasons for that. First is that we did not intend to be in this gym this long. So for some of you who really love that sanctuary and that style of worship, we know that you've been hanging in there with us, and we are so grateful for that. We wanted to pile back into that sanctuary during Christmas time as a way of saying just, you know, we love this place. We're so blessed to have this beautiful sanctuary. We're so blessed to have a wonderful organist in Joanne Ronk. We want to worship together. And for those of you who love the gym service, I think for us it's an opportunity to demonstrate a willingness for us to submit to a different style of worship as those who have already done so for so long to us, right? So if you're like, man, I just love it when Patrick smashes the tiny strings on his electric guitar, we're going to ask you to go ahead and join us for 5 weeks, not to skip those weeks, and certainly not to come with sadness, because it's going to be a beautiful time to worship together, singing beautiful songs like we just sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness, in a way to honor those who have already been so generous with us. So that's the plan for now. Like we said, we're going to have way more information for you concerning the future long-term of facilities. We just ask for just a little more patience for that as we continue to try to get all our ducks in a row. But for the time being, look forward to all of us worshiping together in the sanctuary during December. As I said, during offering, we're in a series called Won't You Be My Neighbor? We've been looking at what Scripture says to us, our obligation is, who is my neighbor, how do I love my neighbor, all of those wonderful things we're going to continue to dialogue about, as well as considering the way that Fred Rogers was able to walk that very thin line as a person who is in the world and in everybody's home, but also was a obvious proclaimer of Christ and his kingdom, even as he did it in ways that were sometimes surprising. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about seeing the need and responding. And our biblical text this morning comes from Luke chapter 9. So if you've got your Bibles with you, let's turn together to Luke chapter 9. Probably one of the most well-known stories in all of Scripture. Just a few verses, but an incredibly powerful testimony of Jesus and his compassion. Luke 9, verses 10 through 17. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it, and they followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "Well, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." Parenthetically, Luke lets us know that about 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Let's pray together this morning. God, we are blessed at the hearing of your word. We pray that it would find fertile soil in our hearts, that it would penetrate and then begin to grow. It would overwhelm, push through our hardened exterior shells, and it would begin to demonstrate fruitfulness for your glory. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace, for your compassion. Thank you for an opportunity this morning to look to you as our source of refuge and strength. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. A new favorite pastime at our dinner table has become our oldest child, Rosalie, asking for stories of when Leah and I got in trouble as children. She wants to relate, right? And probably if you know my wife, it's not surprising to know the stories of Leah getting in trouble are very few and far in between, so it's left up to me to make up the difference, to provide those stories. We have a few of times that I did something wrong, I was ornery, I got in trouble. She's asking for stories a lot, and one of the things that she's been asking for more of are stories about my father, who passed away when I was 17, someone she's never met before. And I tell them as often as she asks, but I found that even though I have a lifetime of memories with my father, I only have a handful of stories that I just keep telling over and over and over again. Have you ever had that, where you have a whole bunch of things you remember about a person, but the same few stories are the ones you go back to time and time again? And they're typically not stories that are showing him at his best or his worst. They're usually just kind of random, day-to-day, funny or interesting things that we remember, like the time he got stuck on our roof trying to push snow off, or the time he got in a fight with a horse in his flip-flops in the field. His consistent desire to call people by their name, but his terrible memory on remembering what people's actual names were. And so my dad was a big proponent of just give it a guess. And he was a terrible guesser. I just remember how often I was in the store with him and he would just go for it. Hey, Steve, it's Bob. Hey, Bob-o, you know. And now my wife tells me I do the exact same thing. Which I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what she says. This story is one of those stories of Jesus that gets told over and over again. It's one of the few, it's the only miracle that occurs in all four Gospels. You get a sense that this is one of those touchstone moments for his disciples and his followers that really open their eyes to who he was and what his character was all about. Give you a little background on Luke chapter 9. Jesus had just sent out his 12 disciples on a small mission just to go to surrounding villages and to heal people in Jesus' name. And they do exactly that. They go and they enter into these small villages and they proclaim the kingdom of God, and they actually miraculously heal people in Jesus' name. And they come back after all of this amazing kingdom work. They tell Jesus what happened, and he's like, this is awesome. You guys have been working so hard. You've been giving. Let's get away together. Let's go to a remote place out in the middle of nowhere, so you guys can get some well-deserved rest. Well, the only problem was somebody found out where they were headed. And what was supposed to be a relaxing weekend getaway for the disciples turned into this thousand-person throng, multiple thousands of people who were already at this remote place waiting for them when they arrived. You can imagine why that was the case. Not only was Jesus' reputation spreading as a man of God who was doing miraculous works, but now even more stories are starting to come of even his followers have this ability to heal and to teach the word of God with power. And so you might imagine who would walk all the way out into the remote wilderness to get a chance to see Jesus and these people. And the answer should be obvious. Those are people who need healing. People who maybe weren't at one of those villages where Jesus or one of his disciples showed up. These were people coming not just to catch a glimpse of the latest religious celebrity, but these were people who had very real needs, who were willing to traverse all the way out into the middle of nowhere on the slim chance that they might interact with Jesus or even one of his disciples. Jesus immediately, without hesitation, begins healing those who need healing. Even though his disciples are worn out and they maybe feel like they've got nothing left to give, Jesus is there. And Scripture says he begins to heal, he begins to treat, he begins to have compassion upon those who have traveled so far. And then there's a moment in the story where the disciples rightly say, hey, we gotta wrap this thing up. It's getting late in the day. They realize they're in the middle of nowhere. They're looking out at all these, like, Jesus, you need to send these people home. We've got no food for them. Nobody brought a tent, you know. We need to send them away. That's a very reasonable response. That is exactly what my response would have been if I had been there. Sometimes I like to be like, oh, I would have had Jesus' attitude. No question in this one. I would have been like, send these moochers home. We did our bit, and now they need to go and, like, leave us alone so we can catch up on some rest. And Jesus does not send them away. It's very interesting. Jesus does not send them away. And I love this quote by Fred Rogers because I think it begins to articulate the reason why. And the quote is this: we live in a world in which we need to share responsibility. It's easy to say, it's not my child, it's not my community, it's not my world, it's not my problem. Then there are those who see the need and respond. I consider those people to be my heroes. I love that. I think it would be very easy for the disciples to say, feeding these folks is not my responsibility. Can't you understand that? Like, we've already given them so much. We've healed them. We've proclaimed the goodness of the kingdom. It is not our fault that they have poor time management skills, right? You know, like, you could think of all the things. It's not our fault that they followed us. We're trying to get away from them. They follow us all the way out in the wilderness. But Jesus sees the need, and he responds. Who here has a grandmother who will not let you leave her home unless you've consumed as many calories as you normally would consume in 3 days? Do any of you have a grandmother like me that you almost have to yell at her? You have to get very direct, otherwise your belly will explode, right? And why is that? Why are grandmas pushing pumpkin pie on us so often? And I think the simple reason is the obvious explanation of their, it's just this great love. Don't they? I mean, grandmas, they just love you so much. And they want to do what they can do to make sure you're nourished, to make sure you're strong, to make sure you're healthy. Long term, they may give you a heart attack. But in the short term, they it's an expression of love, right? Everybody gets that. This is what's so interesting about this story. It's a wonderful expression of love. And it's so funny that what is remembered by all four gospel accounts isn't all of the miracles, right? The healings. But the fact that Jesus had so much compassion that he couldn't send people home on an empty stomach. Yesterday, we took our family to the Belleville Street Fair. That is a to-do. Let me tell you, friends. My two oldest children rode rides nonstop from 1 p.m. to 5 p.m. I won the award of getting to ride the rides with them. When I put my hand into the booth to get a wristband like the other ones, the lady just looked at me. I said, just do it. Just do it. It was hot yesterday. The sun was out. It was 4 hours of just immense fun. One of the rides, which of course ended up being the children's favorite, was one of those slides, those big slides that I got to hike my sorry butt up 3 stories to go down. And I have to take them one at a time. And they both wanted to go no less than 10 times. I need prayers. What I'm saying, my quads are on fire right now. It was wonderful. We had a blast. And at 5 p.m., when all the rides shut down, my children were what? Tired and hungry and cranky. So was I, frankly. And we went to a little athletic booster's tent, and we bought some food, and everybody was happy. Drove them home. Everybody fell asleep. I mean, just all the stuff you could predict. But I was trying to imagine, what if I didn't live in Ashland, Ohio in 2018, but what if I lived out in the countryside of Bethsaida 2,000 years ago? And one of my three children had a chronic illness that nobody could figure out. And we heard a story. There's this rabbi and even his followers that have begun to demonstrate miraculous divine healing. And my wife and I look at each other and go, we have to take this chance. One of our three precious children just isn't as healthy as the other two. And if this Jesus or one of his disciples can fix it, I mean, we would never forgive ourselves if we didn't. So we load everybody up, and we wander into the wilderness, and we were not planning on everybody else being there. We thought we might go have an audience with them. They're far away. And we end up being there all day. And to our incredible joy, Jesus does, in fact, heal one of our children. And all of a sudden, all three of them are healthy and strong and the way that they were supposed to be. And I look, and I see the sun is getting ready to set. And guess what is true? My children are what? Hungry and tired. A lot has changed in 2,000 years, but those two things I am sure of. And I am probably looking at my wife and going, you know what? They can have hungry bellies for another couple hours. We'll walk home. It'll be dark by the time we arrive at our house. We'll give them some bread and milk. It will be worth it because one of our children was healed. But then all of a sudden we start hearing that we're not to leave, but that we're to sit down in groups of 50 or so, and they're going to provide us a meal. Where did they get the food? But can you see how that simple gift is amazing to me and my family in that moment? Jesus doesn't simply heal us. He wants to fill us up with good things before he sends us on our way. His love is such that he couldn't stand the idea, after healing hundreds of people, that they would have to walk home hungry. Who is this guy? And like any good grandmother, he's got leftovers. I assume he sent that stuff home in Cool Whip containers with everybody. Right? He's got leftovers. Why do we remember the feeding even more than the miracles itself? Because the feeding of that enormous crowd demonstrates the overflow of love that motivates the mission, ministry, and life of Jesus Christ. Not just to put people back together, but to fill them up with good things before he sends them on their way. As a pastor, I'm always on the lookout for good stories, stories that we can weave in, stories that we can get our minds around. I was so happy to discover on social media a story this week that I had never heard before. We just had the 17th anniversary of the September 11th attacks, and I saw this incredible story of Daisy, the hero dog of 9/11. Daisy was a seeing eye dog. whose owner was on the 100th floor of the first building in the September 11th attacks. Daisy not only rescues her owner, who was obviously blind, but 300 other people after the plane struck the first tower. Daisy then went back inside the building, rounded up another 300 people, brought them all out. As the building begins to start to sway and shake, Daisy, the golden retriever, of course it's a golden retriever. These dogs are drops of heaven. Daisy goes back into the building, leads another 297 people out. I'm watching this video. I'm literally crying. Such a beautiful story. It's 100% made up. Did you know that? I was like, I need to find out more about this story. So I said, interwebs, give me more information. And they said, oh yeah, somebody just made that story up. Oh, I cried for nothing. I didn't even cry at my wedding. This stupid made up dog made me cry. Why would you make up a story of a dog rescuing 900 people? It was literally fake news, friends. It was fake news. And I thought about it, and it was like, well, I think the reason, pure speculation, obviously, is that the attacks were so horrendous that we desire such a heroic effort to counterbalance the narrative. One good dog that rescues 900 people from a burning building that's about to collapse. But it's not true. There were, by actual accounts, three real dogs that helped save people on September 11th. The first two were seeing eye dogs. One was called Roselle. The other was called Salty. They led their owners out of the building after the plane struck it. Not 900 people. They each saved one. And then there was a first responder dog named Apollo, who was instrumental in finding people who were trapped, but it wasn't hundreds of people. But here's the thing. Why does it have to be hundreds? Why isn't Apollo's sacrifice enough? I love this Desmond Tutu quote, not because I love his name, but because it's good. Do your little bit of good where you are. It's those little bits of good put together that overwhelm the world. There's more than enough need. We all know that. There's plenty of hungry bellies. Your job, followers of Jesus, is not to be faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap buildings in a single bound. That's not your call. Your call is to faithfully give even the little that you've received and trust that that little bit is enough. Amen? Amen. Maybe the most practical expression of love you could have to somebody who's going through an incredible crisis is simply baking them a meal. Did you know that? Don't discount those little acts of faithfulness because they will add up. There's a couple hundred people in this room. If each one of you did one thing, you would have an immense impact. Sadie mentioned earlier that on September 26th, we're going to be having a seminar called A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. It's going to be led by Donna Thomas and Joanne Shade. And it's all about practical ways that we can just give what God has given us to bless our neighbors. During the first sermon of this series, I said, I don't think we need a how-to on how to neighbor. I want to amend that statement. I think during times of crisis, we probably don't need a how-to. When somebody's bleeding, just get to them and try to make it stop, right? We understand that. But it's sometimes in the less urgent but nonetheless serious cases that we sometimes are at a loss of what the most practical, helpful thing could be. That's what this seminar is all about. How do you love someone when it's not life or death? These people could have went to their homes hungry, and it would have been just fine. But Jesus feeding them was an opportunity for him to demonstrate the kingdom of God. We invite you to come and check that out. September 26th, right at Park Street, a beautiful day in the neighborhood. It's going to be a wildly practical and helpful seminar on how to love your neighbors in small, meaningful ways. Our prayer is that when all of us are faithful with the little bit that God has given us, it turns into a powerful, kingdom-changing thing that people will still tell stories about years and years later. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we adore you. We say that everything we've received from you is a good gift. And in the big ways, like forgiving our sin, canceling our debt, erasing the brokenness and the addictions that we've had, to the very small things of simply extending compassion when we need a word of encouragement, filling us up when we're hungry. For all those gifts, big and small, we say thank you. We pray that we would continue to tell your stories, the everyday stories, of how you were so good to us and continue to be so, Lord. And we pray, as a people, we would do likewise. That we would say yes to your invitation to feed others in your name. That we would not feel completely overwhelmed by the size of the need, but instead, simply say yes to the things that we can do to bless others in Jesus' name. We're grateful for you, this and every day, and all of God's people said, amen.
Let's sing one more song together.
Before we sing, I was thinking as I was listening to Nate speaking in the context of this song. This is a song about the eventuality of everyone, rich and poor, kneeling at the feet of Jesus and proclaiming that he is God. And that what we have here on earth doesn't really translate to what's going to happen eventually, but that everybody is going to proclaim Jesus as God. But that's not something that just happens when we snap our fingers and, you know, God does miraculous things and intervenes divinely. But what if you are the person that lends a hand, that does the small thing, that feeds a hungry belly, and that is how someone knows that God is real and that God is alive, and that's the reason that someone knows that the kingdom of God is here today. So we know that God has the big picture in his hands, and we are grateful that someday every knee will bow before Jesus and confess that he is God. But my prayer for us today is that we would take those opportunities to show God's love to those who hurt, those who need it, those who are feeling empty and broken down here and now, so that they would not just have fulfillment in heaven someday, but that they would have the joy and the peace of Christ in this life, and that it would overflow, and that one candle would light another candle. So in that spirit, let's stand together and sing this last song.
You are holy.
sing that again. All the poor. All the poor and powerless. All the lost and lonely. All the thieves will come confess. And know that you are holy. We'll know that you
Shout it.
who here this morning felt like they were filled up? Something in the worship, something in the message, something in the meet and greet time. Put your little paws in the air. Yeah. You've been filled up by the grace of God. Receive this benediction. May you who have been filled now go out and distribute in the name of Jesus small acts of kindness and compassion out of the overflow of the incredible gift you've received. Go in Jesus' name and do a little bit of good this week. See the need and respond. And in so doing, may you proclaim the reign and rule of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church.